warns me about these little things she's doing. Like Paul did that one day where he brought pretzels in. I didn't want to stay up here for the sermon. I want to follow the pretzels. So I don't know what she's making with chocolate chips. I could think of a few things, but maybe. Maybe it's just a chocolate chip. You ever just eat those out of the bag?
Josh, sewing some cookie dough so he can make
some cookie dough. Working on cookie dough. Well, good morning, family. I'm glad you all are here. It's good to see you all. As Paul said, we have a few people in the hospital traveling. It's just that time of the year where there's some things happening, and I'm just glad you're here. Miss you guys when we're not together, and it's always a blessing just to share our hearts and share our needs and share the words. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started right away. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for everybody that's here, and for those that are not here, Lord, we pray for their safety. We pray for their comfort. For those that are facing some health issues, Lord, we pray for your will to be done in their lives. Father, we don't know what tomorrow holds, and we know that we're to take care of today's business. So, Lord, I pray right now, this morning, we take care of the business that's in front of us. Father, we love you, and we just say thank you for all you're doing in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have an interesting picture. A guy in a suit and tie pushing a rock up a hill. You ever felt like that in life sometimes? Of course, with me, it's the other way. I'm running down the hill, and the stone's coming down after me. I felt that way at times. But there's a work is a four-letter word. Now, you can take that a couple ways. Let's go the clean route first. It is literally a four-letter word, W-O-R-K, right? That's an affirmative, right? But on the other hand, when we say it's a four-letter word, we're thinking about something. It's not necessarily those polite words, or as George Carlin would say, the seven deadly words, or whatever I think it's bigger than that, but those words that you just can't say. Because for some of us, it's not about the literal word, work, but what work does or doesn't do for us. And sadly, for many of us, not us necessarily, but for the world, work is not a pleasant thing. Work is one of those things you do because you have to pay the bills. And then you find out that you have too much month and not enough paycheck. You've heard that one before, right? Or you learn that your boss is a knucklehead, or the people that you work with, or the company that you're building or doing something with is not necessarily where your heart really is supposed to be, or you don't feel good about the stuff that they're doing. Sometimes work can put you in compromising positions, asking you to do things that are not appropriate or legal, for that matter. Those are always inappropriate, but then there's work that's just not very fulfilling. Anybody ever had that situation? You're in a job and you just kind of, you feel like you've got one toe nailed to the ground and you're just kind of spinning? Ever have that situation? You just feel that way? You wake up in the morning, you go, why am I doing this? When I'm at Shiloh and I'm teaching, I love to bring into the classroom experiences about work. And some of these kids, you know, they haven't gotten out of the county yet. And I like to bring big videos in of showing these big factories and these huge places of construction and building. And it's like they're amazed. And they see this stuff going on. And I said, well, what if you had one of these wonderful jobs paying good money, but you didn't like it? You actually could say, I hate my job. What would you do? I know people today who will say that. Do you? That they just don't like their jobs. They're not happy where they're at. In fact, if they could find something else, or if everything all lined up correctly, they'd bail in a heartbeat. Have you ever had a job like that? The debate in our culture today is that all jobs should pay fair wages, whatever that means. I'm not sure exactly what that means. I think I hear a lot of definitions. But I know for a fact that when I was 17, just getting my license, 16, 17, and 18, I had jobs that only became available to me because I was 16, 17, or 18. If I was 25 and 30 and needing to raise and support a family, those jobs would not have been sufficient for what I needed to do. They were just kind of entry-level jobs. So those jobs weren't really a means to an end, per se. They were just because they put money in my pocket. A lot of times it only paid for the gas in my car, and I didn't have a whole lot left over. But then you get responsibilities as you grow older, right, Di? You get spouses, you get kids, you get Packers stuff and catalogs in the mail, season tickets, opportunities. No, I'm only kidding. Stuff just comes along, responsibilities. And you got to start thinking about, and all of a sudden it feels like you're caught up in the grind. You ever heard that phrase? The rat race or the grind. I can tell you this, having lived in one of the biggest rat races in the world in Los Angeles County, it feels like you're in one of those gerbil cages. Just getting up and facing the traffic and the grind of getting there from point A to point B and going through rush hour traffic. I used to be on the road 2.5 hours a day back and forth to work every day to get to my job that was paying just enough money to pay for my bills and a little bit of money left to set aside. Now, some of those are my choices, remember? We all had a choice. Nobody held a gun to my head and said, you have to have that job. But you feel trapped. You get caught in this whole thing. And work becomes a four-letter word where it's not a pleasant thing. Would you all agree that that can happen in our lives? God's got a lot to say about work in the Bible. And I'm glad Kerry brought that up. Basic instruction before leaving Earth. I love that acronym about the Bible because that's truly what it is. It's instructions to us to live our life and to get through the circumstances of life. We all have them. We all have things happening to us. And work is a part of everyone's life. Now, work means a lot of things. And that's what we're going to talk about. So, Jacob, if you put the first slide up, please. We're going to be primarily in Colossians chapter 3. And check this out. Almost a year ago exactly to this date, I preached on these same verses. The 24th? Thank you. Almost a year ago, I preached. And isn't it God's way where you could read Scripture one day and get one whole thing out of it, and then a year later you look at it and you go, well, I missed that. Or that's new. Or I hadn't thought about that. And that's where the Spirit comes along. And that's God's Word. It's like that. It's living to our situations. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 if you have your Bibles. I'm not going to put it on the screen because it's a whole chapter. We're going to read through it here in just a minute. But here's a truth I want you to think about today, right now. Put it up. God desires committed followers. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. If you say you're a Christian, can you be a half-hearted Christian? Can you have one foot in, one foot out? It's kind of like being a little bit pregnant. It just doesn't work. You either are or you're not. It just doesn't work. Yet I know people who are struggling, and we all have this struggle, the tension between walking the life that God wants you to walk and walking in the world today. And sometimes those things don't play well together. In fact, many times there's a tension where when we get into our spiritual walk, wherever we're at, be it at home, in work, in our community, our kingdom work, where there's challenges and impacts, where the world creeps in. And sometimes we find ourselves doing worldly stuff when we should be thinking kingly, in a kingdom way. I'm going to give you some examples of that here in a minute so you understand what I'm talking about better. But God desires committed followers. When I'm talking about work, if you've ever been a boss or a manager of some sort, even when I was doing my 17-year-old pre-career work selling shoes, I was a manager for a little while. I thought I was it. I was selling the most stuff. And that's why they recognized me. Not because I'm a good manager, because I could sell more stuff, and they hoped that I was going to replicate it so they could sell more stuff and make more profits. I found that out only later. I thought it was because I was such a great guy. You know, handsome, good looking. I just, that's where my head went. So committed though, if you've ever been a boss, you ever had a worker work for you where you can tell they're not 100% with you? They're just, maybe even 99%. They're not all in. You ever had that happen, JD? Or they're not into the work that you're giving them to do. And I don't care how many times they say, could you re-explain that to me or tell me again? Sometimes you just wonder if they're just not getting it on purpose. Maybe they don't want to do the work. And today, for the young people, Josh, Jacob, Mason, well, he's downstairs today. The challenge seems to be they come in with a high expectation of immediate results. That's a common thing. Not for all kids, but a lot of them. When I come in and I graduate from high school or I go to college, I want a $100,000 a year job, a signing bonus, and I want the career and the office and the title and whatever. Not all kids, but a lot of them do. How do we get there? How do we get there? Let me read something I found online. It's interesting. It goes right exactly what we're going to. So let me see if I can throw some names. Andrew Carnegie, you ever heard that name? Pretty rich dude. U.S. Steel Corporation, U.S. Steel. Charles M. Schwab, ever heard of that name? Big investment house. J.P. Morgan. Okay, we're talking top dogs here. These people, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, sweatshirt, whatever you want to say, in the big world of business. So when the company founded by Andrew Carnegie was taken over by the U.S. Steel Corporation in 1901, that was done because they were a monopoly. And the U.S. government got in there and said, you got to break up. And so Andrew Carnegie, it was founded by him. It was taken over. It acquired one of its obligations, a contract to pay the top Carnegie executive, Charles M. Schwab, the unheard of minimum sum of $1 million per year. This is 1901. Now, we think about this and we go, baseball players get that for doing a commercial these days. It's like nothing, you know? That's not a problem. We have hear about CEOs making, you know, Jeff Bezos. I don't know what he makes for Amazon, but he's a bazillionaire. If I could say that word again, like I wanted to be, $1 million. J.P. Morgan of U.S. Steel was in a quandary about this. The highest salary on record at that time was $100,000. He met with Schwab, showed him the contract, and hesitatingly asked what could be done about it. See, they took it on. They took the responsibility on. And included the paperwork and the contracts. And your yes is yes. And these business people, like today, we'd like to believe that a handshake's a handshake. They took it on. They had the responsibility to pay it. and hesitatingly. I don't picture J.P. Morgan as being someone that's hesitating, but it was kind of interesting. He was kind of biting. What do I say? This, said Schwab, as he took the contract and tore it up. That contract had paid Schwab $1.3 million the year before. Remember it said minimum? That contract had paid him $1.3 million before, and this is what he said. I didn't care what salary they paid me, Schwab later told a Forbes magazine interviewer. And he said this, I was not animated by monetary motives. I believed in what I was trying to do, and I wanted to see it brought about. I canceled that contract without a moment's hesitation. Why do I work? I work for just the pleasure I find in work. The satisfaction there's in developing things, in creating. Also, the association businesses beget. In other words, the relationships that you have with people that you work with on a daily basis. The person who does not work for the love of work, but only for money, is not likely to make money nor to find much fun in life. You see, these guys knew it. They've been there, done that, got the T-shirt. And he could have stuck it out and held it right up in front of J.P. Morgan and said, you got to pay me. Is it about the money? Or is it about the satisfaction of work, loving the work that you work? So today, just all of us need to kind of ponder in the things that you're doing for work, for employment, for your family, for the kingdom. Are you doing it because you love the work? Or what? And in the church world, sadly, it's not much different. I've worked in some churches. I'm just gonna say this real clearly. Some of the worst managers or leaders I've ever worked for are in the church. Now, let me be careful what I'm saying there. That doesn't mean they're terrible people. That doesn't mean they're mean people, they're bad people. They just don't know how to lead. And I've worked in some pretty large churches with big staffs. I've also worked in some of the largest corporations in the world. And those people, because of the attorneys and the lawsuits and the union contracts and the things that they've had to bicker about, they've honed that idea of management-employee relationship down to a fine art. And you go through training and you learn how to, when you manage well, or you don't last long. Now, if you're an independent business owner and you own the company, who's going to tell you, right? You got it all. I mean, you're kind of sitting on top. But if you want somebody to help you move that, whatever your vision is along, you're going to need to have people work with you and work for you. I can tell you, at least for all of us, I bet you, just a quick show of hands, have you ever had a job in here in your life so far that you just didn't like at all? That you would just kick to the curb? Really? Are you? I was expecting everybody's hands to go up. Some of you have had, you've never had a job that you didn't like?
Didn't want to throw away.
Okay, so let me rephrase the question. That if you had a better option, you'd have jumped ship in a heartbeat. That's a better question, right? Sometimes we have to stay where we're at, right? Okay, but here's what I know. If you're dissatisfied with your work and how you deal with that dissatisfaction, leaks. You know what I mean by leaks? People will know about it. You'll wear it. It'll be on your face. It'll be on your shoulders. It'll be on the way you speak. It's on the way you talk. It's the way you look forward or not forward to work. Do you arrive on time for work? Are you forever making excuses about why you're whatever? I tell my kids at school, if you don't love your work, why are you working there? Why are you there? If you don't get up every morning looking forward to your work, why are you working there? Now, they all look at me and go, well, they're practical. They understand economics. Sometimes we got to do, okay, I get that. I've had those jobs where you have to stick it out. Suck it up, buttercup, as they say, right? You have to be there. I get it. But why are you trying to make everybody else around you miserable because of that circumstance you're in? That's not their fault. We all know people like that. They come to work, and they're Debbie Downers or Donnie Downers. I'll be equal because it's on both sides. It's not an exclusive women thing or a guy thing. You either like your work or you don't. So what does this have to do? God desires committed followers. One of the ways that you show commitment to God is in your works. Work or works. Now, let me just be real clear. You don't get to heaven by your works. How do you get to heaven? With your mouth. When you proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's by your faith that gets you into heaven. There's nothing you can do about it. So let me just be very clear up front. This is not talking about what you can do to get to heaven. This is not the Pharisees talking to Jesus saying, who are you healing somebody on the Sabbath? This is God he's talking to, they're talking to, and they're like, it's not about works, folks. It's not about what you can do to get to heaven. This is about while you're here on earth, what are you doing with the opportunities God's giving you to serve him and to work for him? So let me just read, open up Colossians 3 if you got it. If you turn there, I'm going to read it. Go through it real quickly. So the heading on my verse says, living as those made alive in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. So put your head up here, up here where God's at. Put to death, therefore, in the ground, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. He's explaining that there's a difference. As a believer, You have a new life. You've got your new creation. There ought to be some new results in your life and new ways of demonstrating your faith. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. You can hear the two commandments, the new commandments that Jesus even said with his own mouth. Love God with all your heart and love others as you love yourself. If we could just get those two down, we'd be better off. That's what these verses are talking about. Therefore, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Have you ever been on a job site where you just hear somebody working with you just slamming work? The bosses, the hours, the work conditions. That's just, it's like they bleed it. It comes out. It leaks. And then we get into some specific instructions, and I just want you to listen to the groupings here. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly master in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. In this case, slaves is not necessarily, don't picture Africans coming over from Africa to the United States or the Caribbean on chains and dark skin versus white skin. These are people who put themselves into bondage on purpose because of their work or their indebtedness. These are people that were workers. There's the owners, and there's the family, and then there's workers. And that's, so slaves, in this case, if you go back and read some of the original language, it's talking about workers in general. But when you work, you had to make a commitment. So you felt like you're almost like a slave. When you think about it, it's a weird translation, but it's not the chains and the boats coming across from Africa. So whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Wow. What I preached on a whole year ago was a whole different context, but very, very much in fitting with what they're saying here. This one, did you hear the groupings? Did you hear the language about works and how you relate and work with others? Okay, so God desires committed followers. How do you become more committed? Well, let's just start. Here's the first, put the slide up. There's four areas of work that are talked about in the scripture, but also in life. And this is where God, when we work, if we put the word work in our mind, what do we typically think of? Employment, it's where I get paid, right? I get paid more at doing my kingdom work than anything I'll ever get paid on earth. Can I hear an amen on that one? The payment is totally different, but it's still payment. In my family, loving my wife like that says I'm supposed to love her, I get paid tremendously. I can't even measure it. I look at my kids. That's my legacy, our legacy. The payback is incredible. Don't limit yourself to just saying my work is my paycheck, or where I get my paycheck from. Some of you don't have a job, employment outside of the home, but you do tremendous work, don't you? You hold your family together. You do the stuff at the household level. You do stuff in the community. You take care of others. I get tired of hearing the whole argument about equal pay and equal whatever. It's the wrong argument. When you're working for the Lord, according to what this says, right? That's the greatest payment you got is knowing what? You're getting an inheritance. And that inheritance is to be with him forever. But we don't always show that in our lives, do we? I can tell you, I've been in churches. It makes you wonder, some of the staff members, are you getting it for the paycheck? Or are you doing this out of love for Christ? And I bet you some of you have been in churches where you wonder, what's going on here? I don't feel love. I don't feel grace. I don't feel mercy. I feel condemned. I feel judged. Why is it always about what I got to do? I'm going to just say it again. There's nothing you can do to get to heaven except confess with your mouth. You can't be good enough. You can't buy it. You can't pray it enough. There's nothing except it's through faith and confession of your lips. We got to quit wrapping guilt on people in the church because you're not doing enough. In fact, I think sometimes we need to let people go and free them up so they're not doing so much. These four areas that we're going to talk about are areas that show the world how much faith you have. Louis, you're here today, sir, so I'm going to call on you and ask you my question. How big is your God?
Huge.
Huge. The creator of universe breathe out planets and solar systems, right? Huge God, right? But how many of us demonstrate that hugeness in our work? When we go down the street, when the neighbor, their tree falls on our property, when somebody's kid, their dog's yapping at 2 a.m. or whatever, you know? I live in Villa Grove. I know the trains come by at 6:00 a.m. now. Here's my wake-up call. Am I going to get mad at the trains? I'm living there because I chose to live there. Yet in my work, there's my kingdom work here, but there's my work at Shiloh. If I was grumpy at work, those kids would pick up on that in a heartbeat, wouldn't they, Jacob? So I get to be grumpy because I want to be grumpy, right? No. They'd be all over me, like flies on stink. But I love my work. I can't always say I've always loved my work. I can be honest with you. I can also say that I've not always loved my work in the church. It's gotten to the point where I come in with high expectations and standards, and there's part of the problem right there. And then people disappoint, and the staff disappoints, or the circumstances disappoint. I believe, and I said this before, all unhappiness comes from unfulfilled expectations. All unhappiness. If you've ever been unhappy in your life, it's probably started because your expectation is here, and reality shows you're down here. And that distance right there is disappointment. If you came in expecting, you know, unicorns and glitter and everything's going to be perfect and the world's going to revolve around you and you got the new title, the office, and the $100,000 job, and then you find out that you got to go clean toilets, or there's a disconnect. Some of the happiest people I know have jobs that have very little responsibility, but they're working with their hands and it's honest work. Oh my gosh. Woody, if you come to Shiloh, Woody, you know, you saw him. You were at the game the other night. Remember Woody, the blue shirt, bald-headed guy? He's on the first responders over in Hume. That guy is the ever-ready bunny of janitors. That guy is everywhere and doing all things. And I never hear him complain. He just works hard. He loves what he does. And you can just tell. On the other hand, I've seen people doing similar kind of work, and every other word seems to be, you can't say them, those are those bad words. They're griping. They're complaining. They're whining. And it just, you don't want to be around those people. It just kind of feels funny, doesn't it? What? Get away. There's negative energy here. So four areas of work. Now, I said it's a four-letter word. This is work. Now, you're going to go, that's not work. Put the first one up. You'll see what I mean. Our families. Ellen, our families work. Josh, plug your ears. Families can be work. Can they not, Lloyd? Absolutely. Die. Okay? Our spouses. Oh, my gosh. That's why they sit so far apart over there. They're working right now, by the way. They're working. They're working it. Spouses can be work. Remember what it said in there about submit, but love and take? That's work. Submission doesn't come easy, but neither does love in the other way. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes integrity. It takes a desire to please God. Because there's days where Carrie and I are just bumping heads. Yes, I have to admit it. We bump heads. We bump heads with our kids. It just happens. You're going to have days like that, people, right? If you walk in that everything's going to be perfect in your marriage, and you're going to be sitting on the beach with Bo Derek, and you're going to be, you know, with the little drinks with the umbrellas on it, sunshiny all day long. Sorry. You know, I joke. Gosh, Carrie's downstairs. I'm going to say this. We were dating, and just at the very beginning of our dating time, and Carrie was put in charge of our youth camp at our church. We're going to go to the beach in California, and we had about 25 or 30 kids, you know, teenagers, and Carrie was put in charge of the food. And she asked me if I'd come along to help. So I had set my tent up over here, and her tent was over there, and we just clashed because she had her way to make spaghetti sauce, and I said, get it out of the jar. She had a way to make this, and I said, no, just pre-cook it, and it'll be all set to go. I'm thinking save time. She's thinking love, you know, that goodness stuff like Nancy does with everything she ever makes, you know. It's that the difference. And then my fatal mistake, or not, was when she woke up the first day, the first morning, we're getting ready to make breakfast, and I had already been up for a while. I was enjoying a cup of coffee, and she popped her head out of the tent, and you know what camping hair looks like? You know, okay. It's not pillow head. It's different. It's a little bit more convoluted. And she was doing, and she only had stuck her head out of the zipper just a little bit, and there she was. And I started singing, there she is, Mrs. America. The whole rest of that weekend, I don't remember, it was a blur, because I was in so much pain from my arm getting nailed so many times. But she was committed. She loved what she was going to do. Her passion, it just came out. She loves working with kids. Can you not see it? Oh, my gosh. Two things. Whenever you ask me to work with kids, Velcro and duct tape. Okay? Josh, you know what I'm talking about. I love them, and I kind of, you know, like, okay. But, man, you can just see the difference. Now, you want something done administratively? You want a process figured out? You want some steps figured out on how to fix something? I'm your guy. And then once I'm done with it, I need to hand it off, because if I'll sit there, I'll keep tinkering with it. Because I'm committed for my giftings, the things that I'm passionate about. Work. Now, if you could just change work to life, L-I-F-E, another four-letter word, four areas of life. Let's think about that for a minute when I talk about work, okay? Our families. That talked about two key things right there, right at the beginning. It said, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting of the Lord. Don't ever let them trample you underfoot. Don't ever let them treat you like a doorstep. Do not ever let them shame you or guilt you into doing anything. But it says, on the other hand, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That's hard. Children, obey your parents. And can you see the word, Jacob? Are you at there in the scriptures? Let me read that. Children, obey your parents in, can you say the word? Everything. For this pleases the Lord. Josh, everything. No. That's hard to do, isn't it? Even growing up, you know, out of sight, out of mind, what you get away with and what they don't know. And I just ask for forgiveness instead of permission. Sometimes I got it. One of the areas, the greatest areas that you demonstrate your faith is how well your family is together and doing things. I joke, Brenda and Ray, about you're sitting apart. But you know what? I know a lot of people. But you are some of the most loving people and couple and family I know. And even though when they visit, your kids and relatives come from Alabama, I still love you guys. I mean, I'm a Kentucky guy, as you can see, or a Texas guy, and they're SEC guys. I get it. But But man, when you're there, I just see love. Now, it's not always that way, is it? It's not always perfect. It's not nirvana, is it, Ray? Especially when she says no and you want that tractor, right? I get it. Our families, and I'm glad I put this one down first because our families are our greatest ministry. Do you know that? Your spouse is your greatest gift from God. That's your first ministry. You better be demonstrating it the way that you ought to. Number two, our employment. Now, some of you might say, I don't have a job outside of the house. Okay, so what is your job? Be a spouse. Take care of the household, to raise the kids. Does it feel like work at times? Doing the laundry, cooking, grocery shopping, paying the bills? That's an honorable job that we don't give enough credit for sometimes. And we need to lift our moms up, and even our stay-at-home dads these days, and lift them up and give them blessings and encouragement as much as we can. That's a hard job. Sometimes I think getting away and going out, I got it easier. Carrie works too. And so we divide some of those things up. I take care outside of the house. She takes care of the inside of the house. She asks for the new puppy, so guess who picks up the puppy poop? It's just, you do what you got to do to get by, right? And my work partner, my partner in life, can do that. And when I was without work, I took care of a lot more stuff. We compensate. But our employment, when we go to work, Paul, you said something interesting at Bible study this morning. What did you say about that man that he said, you're working on the computer? Paul tells us the story of working on the computers, and I'm assuming something was not working right. And the guy was banging on the keyboard trying to get it to work or get a bigger hammer. And he said, what did he say about you? If I don't quit hanging around you, I'm going to quit cussing. No. Did I say that wrong?
Yeah. If I keep hanging around you, I'm going to quit cussing.
If I keep hanging around with you, I'm going to quit cussing. Do people notice those differences in your life? Do they see the things? Remember that list on the other side? How about rid yourselves of things such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language that's on the list, since you've taken off your old self and your old practices? Or do you join in around the water cooler and hear the latest dirty joke or gossip behind somebody's back? What's the witness that you're sharing when people see you at work? Area of life. Number three, our community. Now, little C, big C. Your community could be your neighborhood. It could be this town. It could be this area of Illinois. It could be the Christian churches in the area, the fellowship of the churches in all around us, for example. It could be your school, Josh. What's your community? Jacob, it's your school. You have a community there, don't you? You're partaking in part of it last night at the dance. And your community, what is your... You have a responsibility there, don't you? Bert, do you have a responsibility to your community? There's laws, we know those things, right? But we're to be good neighbors, right? We're to be faithful neighbors. We're to take care of our responsibilities and do those things that we ought to be doing. But what does it mean to be a Christian neighbor? Does that mean you got to hang the Christian flag out front and make sure you're always the first one with the cookies? And no, it means to be a good neighbor, whatever that means. And it doesn't have to be complicated, but do you take care of your property? Do you do the things that you should be doing? Are you staying up late blasting out AC/DC at midnight? You know, what are you doing? Community is also the people like. I love when our community center and the first responders put on their fundraisers. It's just, you can get a sense of community there, don't you? These people don't have to do that, and they're raising funds for good causes. So the Jonah Fish Fry is coming up, and that's going to be on the 14th of March. It's a great way to raise money to help, but be part of the community. I keep saying this to my kids. I said, if you ever get into architecture, start building your homes and designing your homes with big front porches. We've lost that sense of community. My mom used to sit on the porch and wave. Everybody would walk by. They knew her. Or they'd come up and talk, and they'd say, hey, let's have a cup of coffee. Remember those days? We've lost some of that stuff. Now you just zoom in your car, get out, go back in, turn the lights on, shut the door, and we've lost some of that. That's an area of life that you don't have to do very much, but you can be a good witness. And fourthly, our kingdom work. So what does that mean, kingdom work? You come here, we have responsibility for each other. We're family, right? We have places. We have things that we do. You might get asked to serve. There might be new opportunities that we're not seeing. I'm not seeing, or the elders aren't seeing. If you see a need, or you figure out there's a new ministry opportunity, let's bring it up. We serve through our missionaries. We serve through the things that we support financially. There's a lot of ways that we can serve it. You can help with VBS. Carrie's going to talk about a VBS planning meeting coming up. It's a great way to touch the kids and reach out and, back that up, to reach the kids in our community. We touch them spiritually through connecting them to the Word and giving them an alternative to hanging out and watching, playing video games all day long. Greeting people at the door when they come in. How's your day? Working downstairs with the kids, helping Barb on the treasurer stuff. I've talked about helping around this facility, cutting the grass, keeping it clean. There's work here, but it could also be teaching a class. Again, I'm going to tell you this. Carrie gets as much out of that class, if not more, than the woman's Bible study every Monday night. She just is blessed by that. I hope you're blessed in return. She loves what she's doing. I'm blessed by what I do here. I can't imagine myself not doing what I'm doing right now. Okay? So four areas of life. Change that work thing to life. Families, employment, community, kingdom work. If you're not happy in those areas, it leaks. You leak. Don't be doing those things that you ought not to be doing. Stay away. So what do we do? So put the next slide up. Turning commitment to glory. That's really what when it says you work to the as if you're working for the Lord. You know what that really means? It doesn't mean you're working. Because again, if we're working, we're thinking about this, we're living for Christ, we're giving him the glory. That's really what we're doing. We're turning a commitment of work, of life, to glorifying him. So the first thing you need to do is this. Seek him first. How do you do this? How do I change this from a work feeling thing or a commitment that I have to do this to glorifying God? Seek him first. And here's a simple way you can do that. If you're doing something right now in one of those four areas of your life and you are totally dissatisfied, why are you doing it? Ask God, what should I be doing differently? What should I change? Today, in our culture today, people church hop a lot. You know what that means? They go from point A to point B until their itch is itched. The problem with that idea is I got to ask, are you doing it because God told you to do that, or are you just not happy? Because there's a lot of unhappy people in the church. Find the place that God wants you to go to and invest in it and connect with it. Become part of the family. So many churches are worried about programs and buildings and whatever, and it's about building relationship and building family together, making disciples. But seek him first. Are you in a ministry that you don't really like, or you want to get into a ministry that you think you can do? Ask God to show you. Seek him first. He'll let you know. Number two, use discernment. One of the greatest tools in your toolbox or tool belt is spiritual discernment. And some of you go, oh, that's a big word. I don't know what that means. When you read scripture, there's some things that just sing to you and talk to you and just excite you and you get passionate about. That's the Spirit moving you, I think. Your gut, your feelings in your gut, unsettledness, concern, I won't say it's the fight or flight thing. The Spirit shows up and manifests in each of us differently. It can be physical. It can be spiritual. It can be mental. But discernment, using discernment, you know what that means, right? You have to make some judgments. You have to make some decisions. Using discernment means you ask a question, God, show me, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? And if God says no, you better do it, or you can end up in a fish somewhere off the coast of Nineveh, and he'll get you back online. He'll get you back in track. Don't try to outrun God. Use discernment. Let God guide you and lead you. Number three, we need to make it about Him and not us. I don't care what area it is. It's your family, it's your employment, it's your community, or it's your kingdom work. If you make it about you, it's going to lead to griping and whining. It's not about you. If the ultimate goal is to give Him the glory, it can never be about you. Pastor Rich, I don't like changing diapers. Does anybody in here like to change diapers? But I love kids, and it comes with the territory. Cleaning toilets, taking care of the facility. It's not the most pleasant work in the world, but it comes with the job. It comes with the responsibility. I'm going to clean that toilet because I don't know who's going to be looking in that toilet, and they might say, that's the cleanest toilet I've ever seen. Or I've been in churches where there's toilets that aren't clean, and that sends a signal, doesn't it? The way that you do things has an impact on others. People see it. People just know it. You love what you're doing. Make it about Him, not us. Next. Do my results honor Him? Sometimes when you're in the midst of doing things and it gets heavy, it gets burdensome, we make it about us. And I'm not thinking about the result. I'm not thinking about the end product, or I'm not thinking about what it's going to look like. I'm only worried about right now. Make it about our results. Is what I'm going to end up with honoring to God? Set your eyes on the goal. I've used this analogy before. If you tell a field goal kicker, here's a ball, go kick a field goal, and you don't point them to where it's supposed to go, they'll put it up in the speaker's box, or they'll put it up in somewhere. They'll kick it over the wall. If you don't put it through the goalposts, you're not giving them a target to shoot at. Your target in all that you do in your life should be, the results should honor Him. Christ always honored His Father in everything that He did. Even when it got heavy, even when He was facing the hardest attacks, He always gave Him the honor. And lastly, there should be no off-limit areas of your life. If you want to turn some area of your life from feeling like a commitment to glorifying Him, no off-limit areas of your life. You see, God knows everything already. He sees everything. He knows it. He knows what you're going to do. So why do we try to keep things secret? Sometimes what we do in our employment, nobody saw me do it. God did. Or that you don't keep an obligation, or you don't pray for somebody after you say, I'm going to pray for you. Or keep a commitment that you're going to be part of something. Or we talked about this morning about somebody going through some grieving, and how this person going through the grief called on a friend. And that friend prayed regularly by every Friday. It was just a regular process of sharing the grief. What happens if you went out and told everybody what was going on? And shared those things and the intimacy of that. And no off-limit areas in my life. Keep my yes, yes, and my no, no. That's what I'm really trying to say there. Okay, so here's your challenge. Do the results of my life demonstrate glory to God? Louis will always answer, whenever asking this question, how big is your God, with that right answer. Huge. Does your life reflect and demonstrate glory to God? Everything I read in here about this whole thing called living as those made alive in Christ, I just want to draw your attention to this. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. You see, when we work for the Lord, we're working for the Lord. We're living for Jesus. Does your life reflect it? Does those four areas of your life, your family, your employment, your community, in your kingdom work, does it reflect that you serve a God that's worthy of worship? And do you give Him honor in your results? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this wonderful book, Colossians, that there was a church and with people that were having real lifetime struggles right there. And there was so much debate in the church about the right way to do things and the wrong way to do things. And people were pointing fingers and accusing each other of not being a good Christian. Lord, I think what we need to do is before we start pointing those fingers out, we need to think about ourselves. Work on ourselves first. In those four areas that we talked about, our family, our employment, our community, and our kingdom work. Father, those are important areas, but if we get those right, if we get those areas where they just honor you, I think we have a great testimony to the world. And it's no wonder that people look at Christians and call us hypocrites, because while we might go to church and do all this and say all the right things over here, they see us at our employment, or they see us out in the town, and our lives don't reflect the balance of what Colossians is telling us to do. That's the struggle, Lord, and I know we all struggle with it. And we need encouragement, we need strength, we need conviction, we need the Spirit to help guide us. But Father, let us never make excuses about it either. Show us the areas that we need to work on. There should be no off-limit areas of our life. Let us know and hear the truth when we need it. Father, we love you, we say thank you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.